Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We'll come back and deal with the subject of prayer in a subsequent message. The book of Ephesians demonstrates a progression of Christian experience. In the beginning of the book, it talks about sitting. This is what a baby Christian needs to do. He needs to learn to sit still. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, God has raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You'll never be able to do what chapter 6 says unless you first learn to sit still. We need to sit still in Christ. We need to rest in Him. We need to recognize what He has said, what He has done, and rest in that and build everything else on that. We need to learn to sit, just like a baby Christian needs to learn to sit still. Then in chapter 4, we see that a growing Christian learns to walk, just like in life. But a growing Christian learns to walk and learns to make progress. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. But then a more mature Christian learns what we see in this passage of Scripture. After we learn to sit, after we learn to walk and make progress, we need to learn to stand. I just read to you a passage of Scripture. In that passage, it uses the word stand 4 times. This passage is about standing. The passage tells us to stand against the wiles of the devil. It says, withstand even in the evil day. It says, having done all, to stand. And it goes on and says, stand therefore. Obviously, therefore, it is important that we stand. Great. But what does it mean to stand? What is he talking about when in this passage he says, stand, 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 stand? And I think it should be obvious to us, I hope, I will take it as a given, that standing is meaning something more than sitting. God calls a growing, maturing Christian to stand against trials, sufferings, problems, misunderstandings. The fact is, it is easier to stop than it is to stand. It is easier for a Christian to lust after relief, to allow this sense of man, this is such a problem. This is such a need. This is such a heartache. What God has brought into my life is so very difficult. I just have to have relief. Or maybe it would be stated just a little bit differently. And this might crystallize our thinking tonight. And sometimes in our lives, God brings us under such pressure that we might be tempted to think and maybe even blurt out at some point, I can't stand this anymore. That's exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking to us and challenging us to stand no matter what. To stand and not quit. To stand when it's easier to sit down or lay down or even roll over or even play dead. When we just want to rest and we want to have a break and we're just tired of the battle and tired of the fight, that is the very time that we need to stand. And this passage is designed and intended specifically to help us to overcome the temptation and learn to stand. 3 points. Number 1, be strong. We're going to stand, we're going to have to be strong. The scripture here says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? Did you notice this? It doesn't just say, finally, my brethren, be strong. It says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God is entreating you, maturing Christian, to abandon trying to become strong in yourself. How long is God going to have to work on us to convince us that we are weak? We are weak. We are never going to be strong in ourselves. We are weak. God tells us to be strong in Him. Paul wrote so very eloquently when he talked about the trials he faced and how very difficult those trials were and how he said, God, get me out of this. Deliver me from this. He said it was a messenger of Satan. He said that it was so hard that over and over and over again, he said, I need a break. And God said to him, no, I am not going to get you out of the problem. I'm going to strengthen you to endure the problem. He said, my grace is sufficient for you for, get it, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. But we have on the inside of us, my friends, an incorrigible sense that if we could just do something just a little bit differently, then we would be not weak, we'd be strong. God is trying to convince us of our weakness, not of our strength, of our weakness, so that we could be strong in the Lord. This is a call to rest in the eternal power of our Creator and Redeemer. To trust and put confidence in Him and His power and to abandon the faith that we put in ourselves. The man who is drowning, it matters not what he has done in the past. It makes no difference if he is an Olympic swimmer. It makes no difference how good he has been able to swim at other times. The man who is drowning cannot be rescued until he stops resting in his own strength and trusts the lifeguard and lets him do for him what he cannot do for himself. It's a wonderful illustration for us. And sometimes in our pride, we do not want to stop. We want to struggle on. We want to do it our own way. God says the way to strength is the way of humble admission. I can't, but God can. How do you stand when the trials are so hard? Admit you can't. Admit that you want to quit. Admit that you want to give up. Don't be fake. Be honest. Be humble. And say, Lord, you got to help me. Oh, how He loves to rise to that occasion. Be strong in the Lord. Number two, be wise. We learn to be strong and we in the Lord, and we learn to stand when we are strong. We recognize our strength in the Lord. And secondly, when we are wise. Be wise. The Scripture tells us here in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How does that come across to you? He's saying, our wrestling is not with flesh and blood. It's not with human beings. Have you found that to be the case? Have you found that in your Christian life that other people are always helpful? No struggles with people? No problems with people? No misunderstandings with people? Of course not. What does he mean when he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Of course we wrestle with flesh and blood. Of course we do. God is not here teaching us to be delusional or somehow be, you know, to put fairy dust on every relational conflict we have. No. God is saying that even though our struggles and our wrestling and our trials often comes in the form of human beings, God is telling us, recognize there's a power behind that. And that's the devil. That's where we need wisdom. That's where we need shrewd understanding spiritually. Our struggles may and often do have human form, but the enemy is not the people. It's Satan. And when we think the people are the problem, and we do not see behind them and recognize these spiritual truths, when we don't have that wisdom, then we are led to think, I can never forgive that person because of what they did. But when you, for once, when I, for once, when we see that ultimately there is a spiritual battle going on here, and this very shrewd devil brought into my life something that was the perfect storm and caused this person to do and this person to do and these different things to happen in order to create this animosity, he is doing that to discredit your Savior. He is doing that to discredit this thing called the church, where people know that we're Christians because of how we get along together. He wants to divide that. And so when we recognize this, we recognize, oh, you know, hey, you are just like me, and you said something stupid, and it was really stupid, it was really wrong, and you're dead wrong, but that's okay. I've done that a million times too. And we forgive. Not because the person did something wrong. We forgive because ultimately we recognize the issue is sin. The issue is Satan. The issue is not the sinner himself. And we recognize that as I need grace for God's forgiveness in my life, and as I need grace from other people to forgive me, so I can forgive them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You say, well, I do. Yeah, of course you do. The struggles do take human form very routinely. In fact, almost universally. He's not saying that we don't have human struggles. That would be nonsense. He's saying you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need wisdom to recognize that our conflict is real, but it is not with people. We need the wisdom to recognize that we are no match for Satan. We are no match for him. We cannot defeat him. We cannot defeat him. He is smarter. He is more talented. He is stronger. He is more experienced. We are no match for him. We fight him, we lose. Samson, we're studying on Wednesday night. Join us if you're not there. Samson, he thought his problem was with the Philistines. David thought his problem was with Uriah. Just get rid of Uriah. Oh, we'll be well. No, didn't turn out well. Eve thought her problem was a snake. And it was. But it wasn't. Adam thought his problem was Eve. No. No. Jesus knew that his challenge was Satan. You see, as a Christian, your life, my life, is all about wrestling. It's all about struggling. It's all about fighting. We live as light in darkness. We live as salt in decay. We live as those who are right among those who are wrong. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is in control of this world. Satan is at work. That's not to say that God is out of control. There is no question about how this is going to turn out. God and Satan are not peers. We've gone all over that before. God and Satan are not peers. They're not peers. You want to push back on that. You get that from science fiction. That's a lie. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says that God rules Satan, that Satan is under him. Satan was created by him. If there are peers, we would say that Satan, Lucifer, is a peer of Michael, the archangel. But God rules. There's no question about who's in charge. But God allows Satan great power in order to demonstrate his own glory and our sin and our weakness, so that ultimately in eternity we will give him total praise for totally everything. Our life is about this wrestling, this struggling, this fighting. There are many diverse ways that this battle presents itself, but ultimately the struggle is not between you and your wife, or you and your parents, or you and your children, or you and your boss, or you and your doctors, or you or anyone else. The real warfare is between you and sin. When we sin, Satan wins. We win by wisely perceiving the battle, saying no to ourselves, and obeying Jesus. That's the battle. It's not with the people. It's not with other people. Satan is very shrewd at knowing. He's been watching you. He knows what happened last week and last year in our lives. He knows. He's a very shrewd and very capable warrior. He's not playing at this. This is not the Super Bowl. This is not the World Series. This is eternal. And he knows it. And he's fighting. And he's fighting you. And he wants to destroy you. So if we're going to stand, if we don't stand, we give up. And he wins. We need to be strong. We need to be wise. And then thirdly, we need to be armed. How do we stand? We need to be wise. We need to be strong in the Lord. And we need to be armed. Having talked about the principalities, Satan's principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of the world and spiritual wickedness in high places, he draws a line with the word wherefore in verse 13. And he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. In this passage, God provides and God commands armor. He provides and commands us to put on the armor, because without the armor, we lose. This is not something that might be nice in case you go to battle. This is not a matter of, well, you know, when you go soul winning, you better put on the armor. This is not a matter of, well, you know, hey, when you're deployed, that at that point when you're deployed, if you're in some foreign land, that when you're there, you better be really careful. You better be aware of snipers. You better be aware of landmines and IEDs and all that. You better be aware of all of this stuff. You better be very perceptive, very careful, very aware, because you're in enemy territory. We are always in enemy territory. This is not something that we put on when we go to battle. We're never not in battle. He's just looking for you for a weak moment. Take David. We talked about David for a moment. You think about David and many other examples in the scripture. And this is my burden at my age in life. This is my burden. The fact that David was, I mean, he was this faithful shepherd. He was the one that was chosen by God, and he faithfully discharged that anointing even before he was king, when his own king was trying to kill him. And he was so faithful. Goliath, he was so faithful as a king. He was so faithful so long in his life. But then one weak moment. Boom! Bathsheba. Got her. What do we talk about with David? That's what we remember him for. Oh, Christian! You recognize, you perceive, you be wise and recognize there's a devil who wants you. He is very, very patient. One weak moment. Bam! That's all it takes. He doesn't give 10 flips about how long you've been faithful. He doesn't care how much you preach. He doesn't care how much money you get. He doesn't care about any of that. He's very patient. But he wants you. And until you stop breathing air and you stand before Jesus, you are and I am vulnerable. We either use the armor or we lose. The lack of this armor is at least a significant part of the reason why some believers can't stand it. And they quit. Every aspect of this armor. Every aspect. We'll go over it just quickly. But every aspect of this armor is volitionally applied. What does that mean? That means you have to choose it. None of it's automatic. God provides the armor, but we have to put it on. You know, God provides the armor, but just because he provides it, it doesn't mean it's protecting us. You get the metaphor. We have to recognize how vulnerable we are. We have to humbly recognize, I can't. I'm weak. I will not perceive the errors. I am not very wise. I need armor. I need something stronger than me to protect me. And God has provided it. God has provided it. Not one Christian will ever get to heaven and say, you should have given me armor. He did. It's right here. It's perfect. We got to put it on. Look at it. He talks about a belt. Or, as the scripture here talks about, girt. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The idea is girt, as in an old-timey word, girdle. I don't know if anybody wears that anymore. That's kind of weird. But I think I'll just leave that right there. But anyway, this is a belt. Having your loins girt about with truth. You know loins. This is your core, we call it today a lot. Girt about with truth, this belt. And you're probably familiar, if you've heard messages or you've studied this whole idea of the flowing robes and all the accoutrements and that sort of thing. But that if you're going to battle, you have to pick up all those robes and tuck them in and tighten it so that they don't hinder your feet and all that sort of thing. And you can apply this in lots of different ways, that you need to get rid of all the multi things and all the extra things and really zero in. That's all fine. But let's not take so much time looking at the metaphors. You know, the breastplate and the shield and the helmet and the feet shod. Let's not take so much time focusing on the metaphors and what they mean. No, it's the truth. Your loins girt about with truth. Truth is the key. Not the loins. That's just a picture. Not the girt about. It's the truth. We are not in need of understanding Roman armor. What we are in need of is understanding that truth is essential. And if I play with the truth, if I don't recognize when this brain is thinking lies, then I'm cooked. If I don't recognize that what God says is true, and what God does not say, or what others say that is contrary to truth, we need to say that's false. Nursing home today, we emphasize, and there was one lady there, God bless her heart, man. I have no idea what was going on. I got to talk to her later. She had tears going right down her face at one point in the message. I had spent some time with her, John 8:32. This was in the message. John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That wasn't the message, it was just the memory verse. It's not a memory verse with this nursing home. But we just go over a verse each time, and it is in the message. And I went to her and I said, "Can you say that? I don't have my glasses." "It's okay. Can you say it after me? Ye shall know the truth." "Ye shall know the truth." She's very feeble. "And the truth shall set you free. And the truth shall set you free." I went to her, she's crying. In the next song, I went to her after, "Are you okay? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?" She said, "The truth shall set you free." I said, "That's right. Would you like to tell Janice? Janice, come here. The truth shall set you free." I have no idea the background, but I know this. Something happened in that lady today, and I pray that it's for the glory of God. Be armed. The point here is the truth that holds everything together. Then you have the breastplate, having on the breastplate of righteousness. That is this idea that when we do the right thing, it really protects us and our hearts from all kinds of sinful weaknesses. Christians, listen, you and I, as God's children, we're not going to get a lot of encouragement from a lot of popular Christian preaching out there to do the right thing. We live in a day where, and I kind of apologize in a way for keeping on saying this, but this is the need of the hour. It just is the so-called Christian weakness out there is just, it's appalling. I mean, there's so many people out there now that are saying any emphasis on obedience is legalism. That's a lie. Just a fat, basic, simple lie. That's a lie. You'll not find that in the Scripture. Jesus talked to us about obeying all the time. Paul talked about obeying all the time. New Testament. Obey, 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 always. You don't obey, you lose. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Obedience is how we show love. That's what righteousness is talking about. This is not talking about imputed righteousness. This is not talking about the righteousness of Christ that's on my account. That is not volitional. This is something that we can put on. This is where I recognize that when I do something wrong, if I do not confess that, then I keep it and I hold on to it. That is a weak part. That is a chink in my armor. That is an area where I am vulnerable. And we can do that. We can excuse our sins and we can shift blame for it. And Satan knows it. Goes right after it. Yeah, breastplate, then the shoes, the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel. We go to others with answers. The shield. Verse 16 says, here's something above all. That's an amazing thing. You mean more than truth, more than righteousness, more than the gospel? Above all. Above all. What is it? Faith. Above all, take the shield of faith. Why? Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Think about this idea of fiery darts. Now, in our day, we probably could come up with a metaphor that would be more historically relevant. Because in that day, they didn't have Uzis. They didn't have automatic weapons. They didn't have any kind of guns, you know. I mean, fiery darts. And can you imagine the idea if you just had bows and arrows and then they started shooting arrows that were on fire? I mean, that takes it to another level. This is this idea. You don't want to think just in terms of a fiery dart. It's 2,000 years old. You want to think in terms of modern armament and the fact that Satan is going to shoot at you. You call it chemical weapons. Call it nuclear warheads. You call it whatever. You call it a drone strike. You call it whatever works for you. God says your defense is faith. Your faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Everything he throws at you, the shield. Then the helmet, salvation, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the helmet, salvation, mental protection, salvation, certainty, security. We put that on, sword of the Spirit, God's work, God's word, attacking falsehood. The primary lesson to remember from the armor. The most important thing to learn about the armor. We are soldiers. You don't wear armor if you're playing sports. You only wear armor if you're going to battle. Are you in a war? I don't mean a theoretical war. I'm not saying, should you be in a war? I'm saying, are you in a war? God says you are. What do you say? So, what can I do when I am tempted to think I cannot stand this problem in the law any longer? Be strong in the Lord. Be wise about the enemy. And be armed in the battle. And keep standing.